get you in trouble. I know you haven't, but that's been a problem for me. Hard for you to understand that since you know me now. But my mouth has gotten me in trouble more than once. And my wife, for the last 50 years, 50 plus years, has been trying so hard to help me with that. And all three of my daughters have said to me, "Dad, you don't have a filter." I don't even know what that means. Sister Cletus was talking this morning about how her mouth runs a lot. And we were just, I didn't believe her, but some of you that know her may know different. But I remember growing up, I spent a lot of time in elementary school sitting under the teacher's desk. That's where they put us in those days. If they didn't spank you, they put you under the desk. And I spent a lot of time there because I couldn't keep my mouth shut. My mother would tell me often as I grew up, "Son, put your brain in gear before you start running your mouth." Now, this is going somewhere this morning, so just relax. But I have thought many times growing up, "Oh, me and my big mouth. It has gotten me in so much trouble." So I want to preach to you for just a few moments on that this morning, not relating or talking about any of you. But I want to talk to you about that problem of having a big mouth. Would you turn to the book of Judges, chapter 11? That's in the Old Testament. Joshua judges Ruth. I don't know why he judged her, but the Bible says he did. Joshua judges Ruth. I want to read verse 35 of that 11th chapter of the book of Judges. "And it came to pass, when he saw her, that he tore his clothes and said, 'Alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low. You are among those who trouble me, for I have opened my mouth to the Lord, and I cannot go back on it.'" Father, thank you this morning for your presence. Thank you this morning for your precious word. I pray today, God, that you will just use the simplicity of preaching to bring home this message to their hearts. In Jesus' name,
yes, Lord.
Amen.
Yes, Lord.
This is not going to be a sermon to jump and run or to hoop and holler. Sometimes we have those, and those are wonderful. But this is more a sermon to challenge you and get you to think about what is going to be going on in the next few days, weeks, and months in the future. I'm not a prophet. I'm not going to get into anything like that. But I want you to understand, we are going to have our feet firmly planted.
Yes, sir.
In the Word of God. So I want to talk to you about me and my big mouth. Jephthah said in that 11th chapter of the book of Judges, "I have opened my mouth to the Lord and I cannot go back." I want you to understand how big those words are. There's a ring of strength in those words. They are not the words that some weakling can utter. takes a man to say, or a woman, to say, I have opened my mouth to the Lord, and I cannot go back. You see, there's an old saying that words are cheap. But I want you to understand that those are not cheap words that we just read. Those are the words of a man that have been soaked in blood and soaked in tears.
Yes.
Jephthah has made a vow. You understand what a vow is? The dictionary says it's just a solemn promise. But the Hebrew word for that is used in the scripture here is neder, and it means this, a promise to God in exchange for his assistance. That's a vow. That's where neither is where we get the word to renege or renege, depending on how you say it. It means it's somebody that breaks a promise or someone that doesn't keep their word. And someone like that is someone that can't be trusted. If somebody cannot keep their word, if they give you their word, you cannot trust them. Okay? Now this will get better. Jephthah has made a vow, and the hour has come for him to make good on his vow. Now, you'll need to read that whole story at some point. If you get bored with the preaching, go ahead and read it now. But this vow includes more than this man could have possibly dreamed that he was going to involve. But he said, I've given my word to God, and I intend to keep my word.
Yes. Yes.
You remember a time, some of us older people can, when a man's word was his bond?
Yeah. Yes, sir.
You remember a time growing up, us older ones, kid, when all you needed was a man's word? And that word was as good as a written contract.
Probably better.
I had a gentleman, it had been 40 years ago, and we were pastoring in a place called Humminoak, Arkansas, between Stuttgart and England, Arkansas, southeast of Little Rock. And I had an elderly gentleman in my church, one of my deacons, a sweetheart of a man. His wife died a few months after we got there, and he had a great big house across the street from the church. And after a few months of being by himself, he was in his 70s at that time, loneliness caught up with him, so he married an elderly lady in the church. And they moved to her house in Stuttgart. He called me up one day and said, I'm going to rent my house here in Humminoak to this gentleman. Would you come in and with me when we talk to him? I said, I will. We went, we talked. They agreed that this man could rent this house for 1 year. This man, who was another good man, didn't attend church, but I went fishing and hunting with him, a good man. And he said, do we need to draw up some papers? The man from my church said, no, just stuck out his hand and said, I give you my word. You can live in this house for a year. Well, about 6 months later, he and his wife decided they'd sell the place in Stuttgart and move back to Humminoak. So he goes to this man. He said, man, you got to get out. I gave you 2 weeks, but me and my wife want to move back. He said, I can't do that. You told me a year, and I need this year to get everything in order. Well, I'm telling you, two more weeks, and you got to be out. So the man sued him. Went to court, standing before the judge. I got subpoenaed because I was there the day they shook hands. And the judge looked at me and he said, preacher, did they shake hands on this? I said, yes, sir, they did. And the judge looked at looked at the gentleman from my church and he said, you got to give the man a year. Your word is as good as any written contract in the state of Arkansas.
Yes, sir.
Binding. if you give somebody a word. I'm saying that to say this. If you told somebody you were going to do something, then keep your word.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Unfortunately, we live in a society where a man's word has very little value. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Lying is the American way. Everybody does it. Our kids do it when they're very little. I didn't do it. And as we grow up, the lies get bigger. Promises, you see, are made to be broken. Isn't that what they say? Half of the marriages that take place in America today end in divorce because somebody can't keep their vows.
Come on.
But not for Jephthah. Payday has come, and Jephthah said, I'm going to pay my debt. Uh-huh. You understand what keeping his vow meant? It meant plunking every star out of the sky. It meant pulling up every flower from his garden.
Yeah.
It meant all the music in his life, all the harmony of the music in his life was going to be turned into discord. It meant that his life was going to change and his life would never fully recover.
Yes.
From the vow that he made to God.
Yeah.
It was going to take away from him the one that he loved more than his own life. And yet he said, I'm going to pay it. Mm-hmm. I've opened my mouth to the Lord and I can't go back. Now tell me, do you think Jephthah ever said me in my big mouth? I want to tell you about Jephthah. I want you to understand him. He's one of my heroes.
Yeah.
I absolutely admire and respect this man as much as I do the Moses or the Abrahams or any of the other great men in the scriptures. Mm-hmm. Because he was a man of his word.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Come on.
Jephthah's had a lot of bad things said about him. But I believe he was wrong. And I believe he's been falsely accused. I do not believe he's been treated fairly. And in my opinion, I believe he's one of the bravest, strongest, most heroic men in the Old Testament. It is my worthless opinion that he ought to have been in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, where they list the heroes of faith.
Yes, sir.
You got to understand, he was living in a different time. There was very little gospel light, and yet he remained true to what light he had.
Yes.
And I certainly believe he's going to rise up in the day of judgment and condemn many of us who have more light than we're willing to live by.
Uh-huh.
Jephthah, he never had a fair chance. Let me explain that. He was wronged at his birth. His daddy went on a business trip or went away for some reason or another. And while he was on this trip, he was unfaithful to his marriage vows. And he had an affair. And Jephthah was the result. For whatever reason, Jephthah's dad sowed his wild oats and Jephthah became the harvest. And I want you to understand something this morning. You will reap what you sow.
Yes. Yes,
that's why it's important that you have God in your life. Because he'll help you with the harvest.
Yes, sir.
We'll catch up to you. And you will pay the price.
Mm-hmm.
Jephthah was called a child of shame. Jephthah was illegitimate. Jephthah's father sinned and the father suffered, but the father went back home and people forgave him and felt sorry for him. But Jephthah, on the other hand, was just an innocent baby boy that would suffer his whole life. Nobody felt sorry for him. Not only did the father be unfaithful, but his mother was unclean. She was an outcast. She made her living by selling her body over the counters of iniquity. His mother was a harlot. So Jephthah has this bad start, and it goes downhill from there. He has a father who could not claim him, and the first eyes to look upon his little face were the eyes of an unclean woman, and the first lips to kiss his innocent cheeks were the lips that were soiled by years of sin. Poor baby boy. How could anyone feel bad toward Jephthah?
Yeah.
Let me ask you a question. What are the most precious memories you have in your life? Most of the time, we'll talk about our childhood. I grew up on a farm. 10 years of age, I was milking with my dad 60 head of cattle. I was driving tractors and combines and corn pickers. And yet those were wonderful times. If you are Kelly's friend on Facebook, she has been posting pictures from the last century. Kelly was the kid in the group that ran around with her Kodak 110 Instamatic taking everybody's pictures.
Now I'm
What do you do when you get together with family reunion? Somebody invariably will drag out the old picture box.
Yeah.
And we started looking at those pictures of when we were kids and how much fun we had. And we can't believe we were doing some of the things that the picture says we were doing that would tell our kids, you better not do that.
Yeah.
But Jephthah has no memories like that. Not one. His childhood was filled with pain and tears, and the other kids shamed him. And adults rejected him because of his mother. He had done nothing wrong. And yet he got the blame. Pastor, every baby enters this life with the kiss of God on their life.
Yes, sir. Yeah.
Innocent. Spotless of any wrong. And yet they get the blame. They are called the most ugly names. They call them illegitimate. Means not authorized by law or illegal. That's what you're calling that precious baby.
Mm-hmm.
They're called a bastard. Not old freak, that's a real word with a real definition. Our society has polluted that word and made it a cuss word, but it is not. In fact, it's in your King James Version of the Bible, in Deuteronomy chapter 23, and again in Hebrews chapter 12. It's where I took the word from. But that word means unpleasant, despicable person. How many of you have ever looked at a baby and said, "You're the most despicable thing I've ever seen in my life"? That's what they call Jephthah. It means your parents are not married to each other. It means an affair or a relationship that was not legalized. It means a villain or a scoundrel or a rascal. So I want you to get a picture of this man. The kids were laughing at him, and women were pointing their fingers at him and whispering behind his back.
Yeah.
and Jephthah gets disinherited. Let's go back to that 11th chapter and look at verse 1. Now Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a mighty man of favor, but he was the son of a harlot, and Gilead begot Jephthah. And Gilead was his dad. Gilead's wife bore sons, his actual wife. And when the wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out and said to him, "You shall have no inheritance in my father's house, for you are the son of another woman." Then Jephthah fled from his brothers and dwelt in the land of Tob, or Tob, wherever you're from. And worthless men band together with Jephthah and went out raiding with him. Driven from his people, goes to live a life in Tob among the heathens. They were from Syria. And they're more kind to him than his own people. Isn't that an odd thing? Don't you think that's odd? That the world treats people better than the church does sometimes?
Come on.
Chris, we seem to reject a certain class of people, and the world embraces them. No wonder.
Come on.
Campsites and taverns and joints and whatever they call them, speakeasies from way back in the day, are full this morning, and churches are not.
Yeah.
When I was 10 years old, living on the farm, my dad became sick. He was in the hospital for many days. They could not do anything else for him. They sent him home to die. I'm 10 years old. My mother was trying to take care of my dad, who was bedfast at the time. I had to drop out of school because we had 60 head of cattle to milk. And I'm milking them by myself. My mom was getting me up at 4 o'clock in the morning. And I would go out and begin milking. And when I would get back in the house, she would feed me something. I would get the tractor and hook up whatever it was, the hay baler or whatever it was, and head out. And that went on for day after day after day. Quite a responsibility for 10 years old. In the First Baptist Church, and we'd been going to that church for years. We never saw one of them. But you know what we did see one morning? I got up. I'm coming in from milking. I've gone in. Mom's fed me some breakfast. I've gone back out to get the tractor. I was baling hay at that time, and I was hooking the hay baler up, getting ready to go and bale. Well, no, I was actually going to rake it. I'd cut it a few days before. Now I'm fixing to rake it. Coming down the road looked like a Macy's parade. And it was men that my dad had fought with. My dad was, he just liked to fight. He had a big mouth. He couldn't keep his mouth shut. That's where my sisters got it. So my dad fought a lot. Fist fights. Had gotten fights. Men that were known as town drunks. Neighbors coming down the road like a Macy's parade, pulling machinery, and came every day and got our crops in.
Yeah, come on.
On and on and on. So, this is the material that Jephthah is expected to build a life out of. No parents, no kin, no country, no friends. Nobody believes in him. And let me tell you something. It's not hard to fail if nobody believes in you.
Right. So true.
But he doesn't fail. He goes to work. He builds a fortune. I've got to leave some stuff out here. One day a runner comes to him and says, "Man, we got some company. It's the committee of elders from down at the Trinity. And or no, from Israel. And they come to Jephthah and they treat him like a long lost son. Kelby, they slap him on the back. Man, we knew you was going to make it. We always had confidence in you. We just saw something in you when you was a kid that one of these days you were going to be a very wealthy, very successful man. We're so proud of you." But Jephthah can see right through it. And he just says, "What do you guys really want?" And they say, "Well, the Amorites have attacked us, and we want you to come and be our commander-in-chief. And we want you to lead our armies against their armies." And he listened to their story, and he said, "Okay, I'll do that. Brady's a bigger man than I am." I'd have said, "Let me tell you guys something. And then my big mouth there would have got me in trouble. Because I'd have said, you kicked me out when I was a kid. You wouldn't take care of me when I was hungry. When I needed to be loved and needed to be helped, you rejected me. So you laughed at my tears, now I laugh at your fears." But Jephthah didn't do that. He did not allow bitter treatment against him make him bitter against others. It's a great lesson to learn. Look at verses 4 through 11. And I'm going to leave some of this out. I forgot my watch. My wife's got my phone. I got no clue what time it is. But this, you know, I'm not really worried about it. Y'all never worry about time much around here anyway. All right, look at verse 4. "It came to pass after a time that the people of Ammon made war against Israel. And so it was when the people of Ammon made war against Israel that the elders of Gilead went to get Jephthah from the land of Tob. Then they said to Jephthah, 'Come and be our commander, that we may fight against the people of Ammon.' So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, 'Did you not hate me and expel me from my father's house? Why have you come to me now when you are in distress?' And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, 'That is why we have turned again to you now, that you may go with us and fight against the people of Ammon and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead.' So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, 'If you take me back home to fight against the people of Ammon and the Lord deliver them to me, shall I be your head?' And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, 'The Lord will be a witness between us if we do not do according to your word.' Then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and commander over them, and Jephthah spoke all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. And he made a vow, and he went." And I got to tell you, it was a harsh vow. It was kind of foolish. What did he think? You remember the vow. He said, "Whatever comes out of my house, I'll give you that, Lord, as a burnt offering." What did he think was going to come out of his house? His wife? His in-laws? Maybe he was just hoping. Nevertheless, he goes to battle. He believes that God will not fail him, and God did not fail him. He wins the battle, a great victory for Israel, and now he's coming home. The troops are coming behind him, and they're all rejoicing and hooping and hollering and having a great time because they have won a great victory. And Jephthah's not joining in the celebration. Nobody but God knows how heavy and how fearful his heart is. And as they round the last curve, just before he gets to the house, I believe his heart's pounding nearly out of his chest. And then it happens. Out of the house comes his beautiful little girl. Her long, curly black bouncing off her shoulders as she runs to meet her daddy. You got to understand, that's the only kid he had. The Bible says that's all he had in this life. And he sees her. He jumps off the horse. He hugs her. I believe he's holding her so tight she can barely breathe. She feels the tears fall from his face across her neck and wants to know what's going on. Look at verse 35. Well, let me read verse 34 first. When Jephthah came to his house in Mizpah, there was his daughter coming out to meet him with timbrels and dancing. And she was his only child. Beside her, he had neither son nor daughter. Came to pass when he saw her that he tore his clothes and said, "Alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low. You are among those who trouble me, for I have given or opened my mouth to the Lord, and I cannot go back." Look at verse 36. So she said to him, "My father, if you have given your word to the Lord, do to me according to what has gone out of your mouth, because the Lord has avenged you and your enemies, the people of Ammon." Hard man, you say. Might even be cruel, you think. But we should not judge him by our own dedication and faithfulness to God. He was willing to give up a child. We're not willing to give up 2 or 3 hours a week to go to church. He gave up everything. We give up so little. If it had been me, and I'm closing here. If it had been me, you know what I would have done? I would have said, "Lord, nobody knows I made that vow. I told you that stuff, God, in secret between me and you. Yeah, I said I was going to do it, but I was really under a lot of pressure, God." And you know in my heart I didn't mean it and couldn't keep it when I made it. But Lord, you know, I was so desperate at the time, but everything's okay now. So surely God doesn't expect me to keep a vow if everything's running smooth now. You see, one of the most dangerous things you can do is make a vow to God, open your mouth to God, and then not keep it.
Right.
Let me read something to you over in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5, begin with verse 33. "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'Ye shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord.'" That's vows. "But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, neither by earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall ye swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no be no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one." So let me ask you this while I'm closing this morning. Have you ever made a vow? Have you ever given somebody a word and you didn't keep it? Or you've given your word and yet not fulfilled it? Have you ever told God you would do something? Have you ever opened your mouth to the Lord? Have you kept it? Have you ever made a pledge to the church and not paid it?
Come on.
Ouch. Well, yeah, I did, but you got to understand, Pastor, court was really putting the pressure on. Don't matter. It wasn't him you opened your mouth to, it was God. You ever promised God, God, if you'll just heal my marriage, if you'll just heal my babies, if you'll just heal my spouse, God, I will be faithful.
Mm-hmm. Come on.
You can count on me, God, if you'll just.
Mm-hmm.
Kind of like Peter. Peter said, well, you, man, others are going to deny him. You can count on me. And as soon as he got the chance, first thing he did was deny him.
Yeah.
Oh, no, God, I tell you, God, I'm telling you, you don't know. I'm in a financial mess, Lord. Please help me get out of this situation. And if you do, God, I will pay my tithes.
Mm-hmm. Come on.
Have you opened your mouth and then gone back on it? Well, don't pass judgment on Jephthah. His little girl went up into the mountains because she was still a virgin and wasn't married. And she goes up into the mountains and mourns. They usually gave them a year to mourn their virginity. And then I know some of the smarter theologians will say, well, he didn't really do that. That just meant she just became a nun and lived in a convent the rest of her life and never married. No. You read the book. The book says he carried it out what he said he's going to do with God.
Right.
He offered her as a burnt sacrifice. Pastor, we have more churches with more Sunday school teachers that are unfaithful because they promised God they'd do anything if he'd just help. They promised Rona they'd help in the nursery. They promised you they'd teach a class. They said they'd work anywhere in the church that somebody needed work. They said we'd sing in the choir if Cammy had let us. I know we like to come around the altars and pray, but really that's not a wise thing right now to do. Because we Pentecostals cannot help getting all up in each other's faces.
Mm-hmm.
And we don't know who we've been in contact with this week. I did a big wedding last night. A couple hundred people there. Nobody had on a mask, you know. I may give every one of you the Rona. Listen to what the Bible says about speaking things. It's not a sin if you don't make a vow. Don't ever feel pressured into making a vow. Don't ever try to bargain with God. It's not a sin if you don't vow a vow. But it is a sin if you make one and break it.
Yes, sir.
Ecclesiastes chapter 5 says this. Walk prudently when you go to the house of God and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they don't know what they do evil. They don't know that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God, for God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few, for a dream comes through much activity. And a fool's voice is known by his many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, neither say before the messenger of God, talking about the pastor, that it was an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the works of his hands? For in a multitude of dreams and many words, there is also vanity, but fear God. Listen, here's the wonderful thing about God. Pastor's been preaching on payday. Preached on payday last week, remember? That's a lot of candy bars left over. What happened?
I made a vow.
If you've opened your mouth to the Lord and you haven't kept your word, you need to understand this today. God is loving. God is forgiving. And God will love you and forgive you. But he still expects you to pay your vow. But he won't charge you interest or penalties or any late fees. Father, pray with me this morning. I want you to think about that for a while. Man, the Lord reminded me of a vow that I made years ago that I had forgotten about. On purpose, I forgot about it. And I had to make it right after years. But it brought such freedom, such liberty. It'll untie the hands of God in your life if you ever gave him your word. You know what? If somebody lies to me, I've got no use for them. I don't trust them. Now, God's different from me. Thank the Lord he is. But how do you think he feels when he knows that we've told him something and then we haven't kept it? How do you feel, Mom, Dad, if your kid tells you something and then they don't do it? Father, I love you this morning. God, we're all guilty at times of saying things we wish we'd have never said. We've all let words fly out of our mouth in a moment of haste and tried to catch them before they could land, and it was impossible to do. That's the human nature in us, it seems sometimes, to react. But God, this is a dangerous thing. And we're living in a time, God, when people cannot be trusted. People's words from the politicians that we are supposed to obey. And we look to them for direction and leadership. Understanding, God, that they lie to us. How can we trust them? How can we believe that they are doing what's best for us? But God, we can trust you.
Yes, Lord.
And God, we want you to be able to trust us. Lord, if we've opened our mouth to you today, help us. Bring it to our remembrance and help us make it good. Lord, if we told you we're going to serve you, give us that strength to serve you. Lord, if we said, if you'd save me, God, I'll be faithful. Help us live up to that. God bless our pastor as he has to make some really important, tough decisions that's going to affect all of us. But God, I believe that he and you have our best interests at heart. And we will be an obedient people. Bless us.